great to see everybody, and let's get to it. Why don't you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 23. It says here in Acts, chapter 23, verse 11. Acts 23:11 says, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" If you've been traveling with us in our study, we've seen the Apostle Paul, and man, he's going through the roller coaster ride. You know, one minute he's on the beach hugging a bunch of people, and they're all kissing him, saying, "Paul, we love you, man. Don't leave us." And then the next minute he's in chains, or he's being pulled apart by a terrorizing crowd that hates his guts, and they want to tear him limb to limb. There's a group that last week we saw that just had him on the street, and they're kicking him and punching him, and they said, "Let's kill him." And he was actually, profoundly, he was rescued by the Roman soldiers. They came in and said, "Man, why are you killing this guy?" And they said, "Well," and they started yelling things, and the Romans couldn't understand what they were trying to say, because it was a mix-up of Hebrew, and they didn't really get it. And so they hauled Paul up into the, depending on what translation you have, the castle, or the prison, or it's better known as Antonia's fortress. There that looks over the Temple Mount where Paul was being beaten up in the street. And there was a mob there. So the soldiers pull him up and they take him in and put him into prison. The Romans don't know what to do because they're already they've made a mistake with Paul. In our study previous, we saw that Paul was tied up and bound, and then they stretched his body out to be whipped by the flagellum by a Roman soldier. And Paul saved, he had everybody right where he wanted him, because he said, "Is it lawful for you to whip a Roman citizen?" And the guy with the whip, just as he was getting ready to put that first lash on his back, heard that, and it gripped him with fear. Why? Because it was Roman law. You could not whip a Roman citizen without a fair trial. The Romans were very orderly. They were one of those first of republics who came and actually had that kind of a law and rule system. Now, the Romans, if you were a soldier and you whipped someone with a flagellum who was a Roman citizen, you would then be taken out in the street and publicly executed in front of everyone. So you can imagine the guy with the whip saying, "Okay, I'm going to whip you." And he says, "Is it lawful for you to whip a Roman citizen?" Man, he's gripped with fear. So he goes and talks to his superior officers and says, "Man, this guy's a Roman." And the superior said, "Oh man, we can't do this." So they untied him and they said, "Now we're going to send you down back to the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees." But then they wanted to kill him all the more. So Paul is kind of in this weird place where the Romans they've already made a big mistake, and they're sort of beholding to Paul, because Paul could technically press charges against the Romans and say, "They bound me without a fair trial," and that was against the law. However, the Jewish people, they wanted to kill him. They were so mad at Paul because Paul said that Gentiles could be saved. Gentiles could reach that gospel message. And so Paul, man, he's in kind of this strange place. He's being held by Romans. The Jews hate him. In fact, let's read the next verse. I'll kind of show you where the Jews are at here. It says in verse 12, "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul." They're going to get hungry. "And they were more than 40 which had this conspiracy." Now, the thing about this that intrigues me is that Paul the Apostle, man, he's going through this roller coaster ride. And if you remember in our previous study, remember they said, "Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you up and they're going to beat you up." And Paul said, "I'm not only willing to go to Jerusalem and be bound, but I'm also willing to go and be killed if that's what God has for me." Paul was ready. He was willing to be sacrificed for the cause of Christ. Paul was radical. But, you know, those were moments of boldness. I wonder if there were ever times in Paul's heart where he got discouraged. You know, it's interesting to me because sometimes some of the greatest men and women that are, you know, you'd see them out in front of people with great authority and power and personality. Oftentimes they retreat in the quiet times and they think about what they're doing and think, "Man, who am I? Why am I here? What am I doing?" And you start to question yourself. And even Paul, I believe, went through hard times. And here is evidence, our verse before us is evidence that Paul might be just a bit discouraged. I would be after getting whooped by a crowd in the street and then tossed back and forth between the Romans and then the Jewish leaders. But Paul, what happens as he's sitting there in Antonia's fortress, there above the Temple Mount? The Lord speaks to him quite clearly, and that's the verse that's before us. The Lord himself speaks down to Paul in a powerful way. He says again, look at it again, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Like I said earlier, you know, Jesus gave us several "be of good cheer" statements. And each one of them had a different context. You know, some people say, as Christians, man, we just need to be real. And if you're grumpy, be grumpy. And if you're mad at God, be mad at God. And I'm not one of those guys that believe that. For none of us have reason to be mad at God, ever. There's never, ever a time that's... Who are we to shake our little tiny puny fists at God and say, "What are you doing, God?" In fact, that's embarrassingly painful, because God is benevolent, big-hearted, and compassionate, and kind. And the Lord has always loved us, and he's blessed us. You know, it's kind of profound that sometimes the most well-to-do people in the world are the most miserable and most grouchy. In Africa, when I go visit my brothers over there, man, they're some of the most joyful, sweet, kind-hearted people I've ever met in the whole world. But they're also the poorest. Here's what cracks me up, and maybe I'm just getting old and kind of a fuddy-duddy. I've always loved all types of music, and I like it, just about anything. Country really kind of wears, certain types of country wears on me pretty quickly. Sorry about that, you country fans. But you know, the thing is, one thing I've noticed in Christian, music, what I'm finding is there's kind of this funny phenomenon, and that is, that Christian kids are singing about their misery and how bummed they are and blue and, you know, and it's funny, because to me there's kind of this crazy thing. They're all singing about their sorrows and their struggles and feel lost and alone. And you know, here's the kid. He's got a 3-car garage that his parents let him play his music in. He's got a Marshall stack that costs $2,500. And a Les Paul that's probably another $3,000. And he's there playing his music, talking about how miserable he is. There's something about that that just kind of strikes me as odd. Now, if you show me one of the kids in Africa that I saw playing soccer with a wadded up cardboard box in gravel in the middle of the desert, and probably could whoop all of our kids in a soccer game with just bare feet and gravel, and they're out there just giggling and having a great time, nobody's singing about how miserable they are. It's 130 degrees there in Burkina Faso, and they're playing soccer in the desert. And I think, man, and our kids are complaining because their soccer uniform doesn't quite match the way they like it. And the lights aren't just right on the artificial turf. Oh, it's so embarrassing. And yet, you know, it's not just that group. I think a lot of us, we forget how blessed we are and what the Lord has done for us. And so we like to kind of wallow in our misery. I'll tell you why people produce music, by the way, like that, of being alone and discouraged and depressed, is we like to feed that part of our flesh. Your flesh, my flesh, likes to feed that misery that sometimes we feel. You know what I mean? Like, you know, when you're discouraged and really bummed out, and you get in your car and you can choose your MP3 that you're going to play, and there's this tendency to kind of choose the darkest, most depressing music that's on your iPod. And just play it and just stay in your darkness for a while. Because that's what we like to do. How many times, and hopefully we're mature enough to say, you know what, I need to encourage myself in the Lord. And maybe put on something that's going to edify and build up and encourage instead of discourage. See, I don't believe any of us have an excuse or any reason to allow ourselves to be blue for too long. And Jesus tells us over and over again why we don't have to be discouraged. In fact, he just puts it like this. Hey, you guys, be of good cheer. Let me show you. There's several places where we read that. Flip back into Matthew's gospel with me real quick to Matthew chapter 9. And that's where we'll see the first be of good cheer statement, and we'll see what the context is. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. We have the story, of course, of this man who's sick, and he's crippled because of the palsy. It says, and there in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes within themselves said, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk." So pause there for a second. What do those religious leaders have a problem? They perceive Jesus as saying, Your sins are forgiven, as if he had the power to forgive sins. And they were thinking, who is this guy? Blasphemy! He's claiming to be God because he says he has the power to forgive sins. The only problem is they didn't know, they didn't get the memo, he is God. Jesus is God. And so they're saying, blasphemy! They don't know who Jesus is. And so they say, man, what is this? But Jesus, knowing exactly what was going on in their little puny brains, he said, what's harder, to say your sins are forgiven or take up your bed and walk? Which one's harder? Well, check this out. It says in verse 6, "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which hath given such power unto men." Powerful stuff. Great story. Why did Jesus say, Son, be of good cheer? Did he say, because I'm about to heal you, you're going to walk again? That wasn't the reason. It wasn't the reason. Now we would think, man, this poor guy's been crippled for a long time, up on this bed, this gurney, and he's about to walk, and man, you'd think, there's a reason to be happy, being healed. But actually, that's not what Jesus said. He said, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. If there was one single truth in this world that you can be happy about, is to know that your sins are forgiven. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that Christ died once for all. Sometimes we kind of think that Jesus has to get back on the cross every time we sin, and somehow that sin, I already confessed sin, now I've sinned again, and so now the Lord's got to forgive me again. And we got this sort of account that we try to hold in our own head. Oh man, I sinned again, and we get all freaked out. But really, you gotta remember, Jesus died for every sin you ever have done, every sin that you're doing right now, and if you don't think you're sinning right now, you're probably wrong. And also every sin that you ever will do. Christ died once for all sin. He was the ultimate sacrifice. And there's no sin that is unpardonable. The Bible says all manner of sin is forgiven except for this, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So you can see that, man, there's reason to be happy. If you're a sinner in this room, man, you have a great reason to be happy. You say, Brett, why? I forgiveness, I guess that's kind of cool. I'm glad God forgives me. What's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. The wages of sin, or the price of sin, is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And the only way you or I could ever have eternal life is to be forgiven for our sins. Without God's mercy, you and I are toast. We have no hope, no help. But because of the grace of God and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, we get to go to heaven. Forgiveness of sin is giant. And it's not just that we get to go to heaven. It's that burden of sin, the guilt that we hold, it's built into humanity to have that guilt in us. And the more we live in sin and just live for ourselves and just blow off the word of God, the more guilt we live with. But the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So man, what a glorious truth. Your sins, you know, and you might sin against me, I might sin against you, and we'll remember those sins, won't we? You know, you might even say you're sorry and I'll say I forgive you, but I'll probably remember what you did to me that one time. And I'll never forget. Not because I really want to remember, but it's just I am unable to forget. But that's one of the beauties of the Lord. He's able to forget. He says, I remember your sins no more. That's the beauty of the forgiveness. And if there was ever a reason for you to be happy today, I don't care how bad your life may be today. You might be miserable. You might be broke. You might be sad. You might be homeless, jobless, hurting, and sick, dying. It doesn't matter what horrible thing could be happening. But if you know this single truth, your sins are forgiven, then you can rejoice. Because that means that you'll be accepted into heaven. When you die, the Lord will say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. I have a hunch that when many of us stand at those gates of heaven and the Lord says those words, enter in, thou good and faithful servant, I have a hunch some of us will be going, really? Are you sure? Do you know who I am? Are you confusing me with someone else? Because, man, we'll just know, we know what wretched, miserable sinners we are, huh? But the grace of God is huge. If there's one reason to be of good cheer, Jesus gave it to us right here. So number one, be of good cheer. And if you're taking notes, you can just write it down as that kind of, because sin is forgiven. Because our sin is forgiven. Why should you be of good cheer today? Because your sin is forgiven. If you want to do a single word, the single word is pardon. He pardons us for our sins. But in Matthew, if you're still there, you can turn just a few pages over to the right. Go to Matthew 9:20, maybe one page or a half a page, depending on your Bible. In Matthew 9:20, we have our second statement of be of good cheer. It says it right here in Matthew 9:20. It says, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about. And when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. You say, Brett, that doesn't say be of good cheer. That says be of good comfort. Well, interestingly, the translators, for whatever reason, translated this one into comfort. But in the original Greek text, it's the exact same Greek word that's used in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. Be of good cheer. It's the same Greek word. So it really should have been translated exactly the same. It should say there in verse 22, but Jesus turned him about. When he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good cheer. But if you're cheerful, you're also comforted. There's a link, by the way, in the Greek word that's used there. There is a reason why the translators did that, because the word means cheerful and comforted. That's kind of the idea. And I believe the cheerful person oftentimes has comfort as well. And so we see here Jesus saying a second time, be of good cheer. Why? Well, the first time it was be of good cheer because of pardon, because of the sin being forgiven. But in this second case, it's because of his healing. If you want one single word, it's because of his power. His power. His power to heal. Jesus was powerful. As she just touched the hem of his garment, she was made whole. And man, you may have been messed up, wiped out, hurt, on any level, whether it's physically, emotionally, whatever, man, the Lord is able to heal those hurts and those wounds. I'm thankful for that. Even as the Lord healed the guy with that was sick of the palsy, his reason to be of good cheer was because his sins were forgiven, but he was still powerful enough, wasn't he, to actually touch him as well. Jesus has the power to heal. If you've been hurt or wounded, man, the Lord is able. How does the Lord heal us? It's still the same answer. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible declares, by his stripes we are healed. The stripes, they're the stripes that were put upon his back. As they whipped his back, no doubt there were scars put there on his back. And by those stripes that were there, there's healing there. Healing from wounds, healing from sickness, healing from hurts, emotional distress. Then the Lord has power to heal. What's so sad today is too many people immediately turn to other things to try to help their hurts and their sickness and their wounds. But God has the power to heal. Now don't be confused. I'm so thankful for doctors and medicine. And man, I think that's important. And the Lord has given us those things. But those things should not eclipse the power of God. They shouldn't be in front of, they should only follow after the power of God. What do you mean, Brett? I mean this, if you are emotionally discouraged and your doctor says, you know, we can give you some medicine that will make you feel better. And boy, you know, far too many people are on these medicines, these serotonin level altering type drugs. I talk about this often because way too many people take these meds. And it's not just me who's saying that, it's everybody. Doctors are saying it. Way too many people. Kids are in elementary school lining up every morning and every lunchtime or whatever for their, get their Prozac or whatever new drugs they have that are the equivalent. And it's really horribly sad. Before you go to medicine, and I'm not saying never do medicine or never, you know, listen to your doctor. That's stupidity. But before you take a medicine or before you do any of that, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. I think there's probably a lot of people, maybe even in this room, that are taking tons of medicines every morning, every afternoon, every night, and I wonder if they don't need to. Because the Lord's saying, I wanted to deal with that. I wanted to take care of that. Instead of leveling you off emotionally or, you know, by the way, that's just putting a band-aid on a broken arm. If you're depressed or if you're emotionally down or whatever, I believe that's a God-given function of your body that tells you something's wrong. It's kind of like if you broke a bone in your body and the doctor, instead of setting it in a cast, just said, you know what, here's a box of syringes with some local anesthetic. And here's what I want you to do. Every day, just shoot a bunch of that Novocaine or whatever right into your broken arm there. And it'll flop around and it'll be kind of a problem. But this will make it feel much better. You'd say, that's not a good way to fix a broken arm. It's not that you know, if you don't feel the pain, you might get a compound fracture where bones start poking out of your skin. But in the same way, people are taking emotional trouble and they're putting like the Novocaine in. But I believe God gives you that emotional trouble for a reason, so that you can feel something that's hurting you, so that you can fix it. But the fixing doesn't come with some leveling off med, necessarily. Again, I'm not saying always. I met a guy once who was, well, actually I got called by the sheriff. And they said, are you Pastor Brett? And I said, yes. Somebody is in West Lynn here, and this is years and years ago. Somebody's running down the street with a pipe smashing windows out of stores, and he's running around in his underwear. And I said, and what does that have to do with me? The sheriff said he'll only talk to you. And so I went down to West Lynn, and sure enough, there he was. A guy who was just normally just sitting in church like all of you guys. Everything's perfectly normal, but there was something in his head just switched. And so, man, they took him to the psych ward, and he was there for 3 months. But you know what was interesting is they made him take medication because he really was dangerous in that way. But what was cool is the objective eventually was to get him off of those meds. And sure enough, as he kind of started coming down off of the trouble that he was having, they got him leveled off, and eventually they got him even off all the meds, and now he's doing perfectly fine. I love that, because the Lord can use those meds. But man, if you're just numbing yourself to what life is really throwing at you, I think that's dangerous. And by the way, I know I'm getting on dangerous territory and people might even be mad at me about this, but you just watch how many suicides. The suicides we see around us, whether it's family members, friends, people here in Portland, inquire. Don't be afraid to ask, were there those drugs involved, those mind serotonin-altering type drugs, were they involved? You see, what happens, and this isn't just me, this is studies that have been done, and I can't believe nobody's doing anything about this, but studies have been done, and they're showing over and over again that when you level someone off, they can level down so much that they think, you know, it's logical that I should kill myself because then I won't be problems for other people. It's better that I die. Now, those of us that aren't on meds, we know that's the craziest thing you could have ever said or even do. But these drugs somewhere get a person to the point where they really can think that killing themselves is an answer. And yet nobody will say if somebody killed themselves, they'll never bring up the fact that they were on these drugs. I think there's a huge link there. It's not just me, but much of medicine is starting to ask the question, Are we really helping ourselves? Jesus didn't say, if you're bummed out, take a pill. Jesus said, be of good cheer. He said, be of good cheer. Why? Because he pardons sin. But number two on our list, because he is powerful and he heals our bodies. That's the second one. Man, make sure and tap into the healing power of Jesus Christ. And if he gives you a peace in your heart to go to doctors and have the medicine and what have you, as you prayed about it and sought first the Lord, and then you can look yourself in the mirror and say, I have sought the Lord on this, and I know that this is what God wants me to do, then good for you. I'm behind you. But make sure and seek first the one who's powerful, the great physician. Well, let's go to the third be of good cheer in Jesus' discourse. It goes from Matthew 9:2, then Matthew 9:20. Now turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. This is the third be of good cheer that Jesus gave us. Why should you be happy? Because of his power, because of his pardon. But the third one here on our list is because of his presence. Let's look at this one. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. It says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain and apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if thou bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Man, I love this part of the story. You know, here's Peter. Peter gets a lot of flack for this. Oh, man, Peter took his eyes off Jesus and sunk. I'm saying Peter's pretty cool because he got out of the boat to begin with during a storm. Man, that's bold. Peter's saying, hey, man, can I come out and walk on the water too? Go boardless, man. It's awesome. So here's Peter out there, and he actually walks on water. I mean, that's pretty cool. None of the other disciples could say that. So he goes down with a little flaw that he sunk eventually. But he did walk for a second on the water with Jesus. But here's the thing. You know, you might have things like that where you stepped out in life in business, or you took a leap of faith at school talking to that person and sharing the Lord, or you went out on a limb, you know, having kids before you had the right financial setup to have the kids, and whatever the list goes on of things we do and try in life. And then, man, you find yourself sinking. You're thinking, Lord, but I took a leap of faith. I was trusting you. But one of the beautiful things is Jesus is still there. Do you know that? And you got to take your eyes off of the waves and the storm and the trouble. And you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. And you know, Jesus, I love it. It says that Jesus reached down. So Jesus is still on top of the water. Peter's sinking and he comes right up to Peter and does a bicep curl and just says, okay, Peter, come on, punk, and pops. I mean, Peter, we know he was a big fisherman. So again, this is another reason why I don't believe Jesus was the skinny little dude with the beady eyes sort of floating when he walked like in the movies. I think Jesus was a big fella. Probably like me. I'd like to see some of you guys lift me up out of the water. You need some bigger guys to do that. Our last baptism, we had a couple pretty good sized guys. And I said, Brett, are you sure you can pull me out of the water? I'm like, are you kidding? That's no problem for me. But for some of you other guys, it would be a problem. But I can't run as fast as you, so that's the problem. But anyway, that's a whole other thing. So Jesus pulls up Pete, puts him back in the boat. I love this. And here's the thing. He says, be of good cheer, it is I. You see, without Jesus in that equation, the disciples were in a storm. They were going to perish. They were freaked out. These are seasoned fishermen who know the water there. He said, Brad, I've been to the Sea of Galilee. It's maybe an overgrown lake. It's not a big sea or ocean. Come on. And they have storms. Well, actually, I asked one of the fishermen there when I was in Israel once. I said, are there storms on this lake? And they said, are you kidding? They said, yeah, absolutely. And they explained to me why. You see, at one end of the Sea of Galilee, there's an interesting landform. It's actually this big valley. It's very sharp. And it goes right down into a V where the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee. What happens is the wind comes howling through that V. And as it goes through that V, it causes a Venturi effect, which makes the waves on the Sea of Galilee get 5-6 feet tall. And these are big waves. You say, Brett, those aren't big waves, 5-6. But you got to remember, we're going back to ancient boats. We get to go see an ancient boat when we go there. We see they call it the Jesus boat because it's a boat that they dug up out of the Sea of Galilee that dates back to about the time of Christ. And you look at this boat and you realize, man, a 3-inch wave might sink that boat. I mean, they're not impressive. They're not like your wakeboarding boats or whatever, if you're picturing that. They're just a little wooden boat that looks pretty shabby. That's what they used back then. So they were hopeless without help until Jesus came and he was there with them. And Jesus was the answer. He's the one who calmed the storm. He's the one that pulled Peter out of the water and put him back in the boat. And they all made it safely to the other side. In the same way, you might be in the midst of the storm right now thinking, man, there's no answer, there's no hope, there's no help. Jesus is with you. The Bible says, lo, I am with you always. Jesus said that. He told us that. I have a buddy who's afraid of flying. And they say, come on, man, the Bible says, you know, we're not to be given over to a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. So you shouldn't be afraid of flying. And he says, yeah, but the Bible says, lo, I am with you always. I like that. But no, the Lord is with you. In fact, for you Christians, the Bible says he will never leave you or forsake you. Man, what a powerful truth that is. And so the third, be of good cheer, not only because of our sins being forgiven, pardon, and not only because he heals our bodies, power, but also because he's with us and brings us his presence. Man, how important that is. Well, that brings us to the fourth of the be of good cheer statements. Number four on the list is found in John's gospel. And we see it in John chapter 16. Why don't you flip over there? John 16. At this point, Jesus is speaking again to his disciples. At this time, the disciples are really freaked out. Why are they freaked out in John chapter 16? It's because Jesus just told them, I'm going to be taken into Jerusalem. They're going to hate me. They're going to whip me and they're going to crucify me and I'm going to die on a cross. These guys just gave 3 years of their life to following Jesus. And they still had some kind of idea that Jesus was going to be the King of Kings and he was going to set up a kingdom right then and there. They were right that Jesus would set up a kingdom. But Jesus first came to die, his first coming. And then his second coming is going to be where he sets up his kingdom. They didn't understand that. So now Jesus is saying, hey, by the way, you know, you've been following me for 3 years. I'm going to die. And they're thinking, what are we going to do? And they also just found out one of the 12 actually is going to betray Jesus. And they're worried that it might be each one of themselves. Is it I? Am I the one? They would say. And then Jesus said, the one that dips into the bowl of sop with me, that's the one who's going to betray me. You know, Judas identified himself as the betrayer there. But you know, the thing is, these disciples, I mean, think about that. They left everything and followed Jesus. And now he's going to die and they don't know what to do. But here's where Jesus says to them, the fourth, be of good cheer. It says in verse 33, John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Now here's the problem. When people read that, they think, oh, that's great, Lord. I wonder if the disciples thought, good for you, Jesus. You've overcome the world. But look at us. We're left here. You're going to die, and then we're going to be here all alone. No help. That's what the disciples were afraid of. And then Jesus says, wait a minute. No, you got to follow the nuance here. What's Jesus really saying? He says, these things I've spoken to you, and in me you'll have peace. In Christ you'll have peace. And it says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How I love this, man, because Jesus has overcome the world. We benefit from that. You say, well, how do we benefit if Jesus overcomes the things of this world? You know, here's the thing. Even if you scatter like the disciples did, even if you deny Jesus like Peter did, even though they were overcome in that gospel account after Jesus died and was buried in the tomb, they could still be of good cheer because Jesus overcame. And really, Peter, James, John, none of them really did anything that great to deserve overcoming anything. But Jesus is saying, listen, because I have overcome the world, you are in me, in Christ. And because I've overcome, the implication, you will overcome as well. And Christ is the one who did it for you, as long as you're in Christ. I believe those who believe in Christ and have accepted Jesus and said, man, I'm a Christian. I believe that Christ died on the cross, that he rose from the grave, that I'm a sinner and I need to repent for my sins. And Jesus took those sins and washed them away. And if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. And whatever Christ does then, you benefit from that. It's probably a tacky illustration, but I'll use it from time to time. In my Bible here, my first trip back, 15 years ago, to Israel, I grabbed something from the Garden of Gethsemane. And there I grabbed an olive leaf from an olive tree. It was just actually laying on the ground, this little green olive leaf. And it's, you know, those trees in the Garden of Gethsemane, some are like 1,500, some people say even 2,000 years old. So it's kind of cool. I was like, there's an olive leaf from the Garden of Gethsemane. And I was like, cool. And I was like, you know, took it. I stuck it in my Bible here. And I did that about 15 years ago. And it's been in there ever since. Now, because that little olive leaf's in my Bible, guess what? That's a special little olive leaf. You say, what's so special about your olive leaf, Brett? Well, first of all, I chose it. Because I chose it, it's my little olive leaf. There's no other olive leaf in the world that Brett Metter has chosen to be his own. But not only that, you know, I bring my Bible everywhere I go. I really do. I bring this Bible everywhere I go. And so this little olive leaf, man, it's an important olive leaf. I'll tell you why. Because it's been to Honduras. It's been in the South Pacific in Vanuatu and on Pentecost Island where they jump off those big bamboo towers with the vines tied to their legs. It's been right there. It's been over into Spain and into Paris, and it's been in Africa three times and several nations over there in Africa. You say, Brett, that olive leaf's not special. The only thing that makes it all that is because it was in your Bible. Exactly. And there's really nothing special about me or you, but there is something kind of unique in that if you're a Christian, guess what? You've been chosen by God. He picked you. You say, but Brett, what's so special about me? Nothing. There was nothing too special about this olive leaf that I chose. But the fact is, I chose it. And the fact is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you say, well, I chose to believe. No, the Bible says, you have not chosen him, but I have chosen you, the Bible says. So Christ chose you. And then if you're in Christ, everywhere Christ went, everything he did, you were there. You're in it, if you would. So when Christ died for your sins, you have peace because he dealt with the sin, and you're in Christ. The other ways of putting it is you're robed in his righteousness. You're covered in his covering. So that's one of the beautiful things. If you learn that truth, he says, be of good cheer. Why should we be so happy that Christ overcame? Because if he overcame, then you are overcomers as you're in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? Man, that's a huge, huge truth. And if there was ever a reason to be happy, that's one. Be of good cheer, gang. But there is one more, not only because of our sins being forgiven, his pardon. Not only because of his healing touch, his power. Not only because, number three, of Christ calming the storm, his presence. And not only because Jesus overcame the world, which speaks of his proclamation. That he proclaimed that we are in him, in Christ. Thus, we are overcomers. But lastly, fifthly, because God plans out our lives. He's got plans for us. his plans. How do we know that? Well, that brings us back to our text. Let's go back there, Acts chapter 23, and we'll finish up there. You see, Paul the Apostle was told by the Lord himself here in our text. He says, Paul, be of good cheer. Same exact line that he told the other disciples. And what does he say? Let's read it one more time. 23:11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So basically, see, he's there in Jerusalem, and he's probably thinking at this point, oh, I'm going to die. I mean, these 40 men that are Jews have vowed a vow saying, we're not going to eat food until Paul is dead. Now, that's a pretty big thing when you got 40 men in the city saying, we're not going to eat until he's dead. Well, Brett, did Paul know about that? Well, what we're going to find out on Wednesday night, Paul's little nephew will just happen to be standing next to these guys that are plotting this, saying we're going to kill Paul and we're not going to eat food until we do it. Well, the little kid heard that. Was that a coincidence? Well, I don't call things coincidence. I call them God-o-wince. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in God-o-wince. The Bible says that all things work together for good. In other words, the Lord takes all things and he's working them together. So what is he doing? He helps Paul's nephew, his sister's son, overhear this plot to kill him. So the nephew goes in and talks to the Roman leader and says, hey man, if you guys let Paul out in the public, these 40 guys have vowed a vow to kill Paul. Now the Roman leader, as we're going to read on Wednesday night, he can't let this happen because he's already in hot water because he bound a Roman citizen. So he's got to kind of protect Paul. So Paul, what happens? Well, I'm going to give you a little bit of the story before we get to it on Wednesday night, but it's great. The Roman soldier says, okay, we're going to get this guy out of Jerusalem. So at 9:00 at night, the Roman leader there pulls together 470 soldiers. And it's an armed escort for Paul the Apostle. And they put Paul up on a horse. And he's got armed guards, 470 of them, walking him out of Jerusalem at 9:00 at night. Ha! Who would have thunk it? Who would have thought Paul would have this riding a horse out of Jerusalem with 470 soldiers? Most of them on horses? That's impressive. And these 40 men watching at nighttime behind the bushes as Paul rides off the horse and the soldiers marching by and they're going, we're going to be really hungry. It's great. You see, the point is, the Lord says, Paul, be of good cheer because I have determined to have you not only be here in Jerusalem, but I'm going to have you go all the way to Rome and preach the gospel. I've got plans for you. And the Lord wasn't going to let anything happen to Paul that wasn't planned or worth, you know, worthwhile. And that's what you got to remember. We can be of good cheer even when things seem to be going bad. Even if you feel beat up and wiped out and messed up, the Lord would say to you today, be of good cheer. I've got plans for you. In fact, I love Jeremiah 29:11. You guys know this one. You can jot it down in your notes if you want to. But there in Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Some of your newer translations says to give you a future and a hope. God's got plans for you. See, and this frees me up. Because I know that when I die, that's my appointment. God's got appointment and there's nothing I can do about that. You say, Brett, I like that. Especially if you're an X Games type of guy. I think I'm going to take a freestyle motocross. Because there's an appointed time for die. Hey, it just might be at the next X Games. That'll be your appointment to die. So if you want to try that, I guess you can, but that'd be stupid. The point that I'm saying is we don't have to worry about our spiritual walk, our lives, and being afraid because God has a plan for your lives and it's a plan to prosper and to bless you and get you where you need to be. And it's not just about this life. It's a plan that gets you all the way into heaven. And so, man, we don't have to freak out or fret or worry about the future. And people get so stressed out, oh, our kids are growing up and we're missing their lives. No, you're not. God is letting your life unfold exactly how he's letting it unfold. And when we get to heaven, I believe we're going to see that he had a plan and a purpose in everything that came down, good and bad. And just like Paul here, who's sitting in jail, the Lord says, hey, be of good cheer, Paul. It's all going to work out. Yeah, but Brett, Paul died. He was killed in Rome, right? Well, here's the thing. Paul did a lot, left a huge mark on this world. And I don't think Paul is in heaven today going, oh, I wish I didn't live for the Lord like that. I wish I didn't go to Rome. I doubt very much that Paul's second guessing or bummed that he made that decision. Wouldn't it be better for you to be of good cheer and just walk this life the way the Lord lays it out for you? Just take what it comes and say, Lord, you know all things. You know what's going on. And really to kind of have that happy-go-lucky attitude, just say, be of good cheer. And I want to encourage you to just to encourage others that are here in this room, your family members, the people that are here this sermon. Would you be those that would encourage each other, to, just like Jesus did often, at least five times we read here where he says to his disciples, hey, you guys, be of good cheer. Cheer up, man. It's going to work out. It's all, the Lord's got a plan and a purpose for everything. Don't worry. Trust in me. Would you remind each other of that? You know, today, I think probably of the greatest things of all these things is probably the fact that we're forgiven for our sins. And we can be of good cheer for that. To aid us in that, Jesus gave us something to do to remember how to be of good cheer. And that's that tool of communion. It's something that we're told to do often in remembrance of the Lord and what he did on the cross. The bread, the symbol of his body that had those stripes put on his back. The cup that is a symbol of the blood that washes away our sins. So as we drink of the cup and eat of the bread, it's just a reminder. And there's real power here because I believe if you're bummed or blue today, if you're going through hard things, man, you can eat of this and say, man, at least I'm not in hell. At least I'm forgiven for sins and at least I have heaven in my future. And man, if you really realize that and think, man, the Lord's in control and I've got all these reasons to be of good cheer, as you eat of this and drink of this today, you can walk out of here free and peace in your heart and trusting that the Lord's going to work all these things out. If you're not a Christian, the Bible says you shouldn't take this communion. If you're one who's never believed in Christ, then just let the tray pass by. Nobody will make fun of you or anything. Better yet, if you're not a Christian, but you sense that there's truth to the gospel of Jesus Christ and you want to become a Christian, Bible makes it easy and clear. It's nothing you can do to make you saved. It's what he did on the cross. So the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you'll be saved. So before you take communion today, if you want to become a Christian, just confess that. Say, Lord, I believe in the Son that died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose from the grave. You can become a Christian by that confession with your mouth and that belief in your heart. So go ahead and take a hold of a bread and cup. Hang on to it. We'll all eat and drink of the Lord together. And Lord, how thankful we are for that work of the cross. Forgive us, Lord, for being grouchy people, for complaining about our situations. Forgive us for being sour and dour. Lord, even depression, Lord, we know that many people wrestle with that, but Lord, we know that if we really could grab a hold of your cross and know what it truly means, that like David, who was discouraged and depressed, many times as we read in the Psalms how depressed he was, but he would just continually remind himself and speak the truth. He even said things like, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And as he encouraged himself in the things of your truth, he found himself encouraged. Lord, your word is so clear on that. But Lord, we turn to so many other things to try to encourage us. But we have these elements in our hands that are the reminders of one of the most glorious things of all time. That you came, visited us, lived among us, demonstrated your love, dying, being wounded for our transgressions, taking the punishment. So as we take this bread, Lord, we're reminded of the nails that pierced your hands and feet, the sword or spear that went through your side, the crown of thorns that was placed on your head, and the scourging on your back. We're reminded of those wounds because, Lord, you were wounded for our transgressions. So we eat this not in sadness, but, Lord, because you did it with joy. Your word says that you endured the cross and despised the shame, saving us sinners So we eat this with joy, knowing that there's power and that we have reason to be of good cheer as we eat this bread, Lord. We celebrate what you've done, saving us, healing us. We give you glory. And let's eat of the Lord together. And the blood is that element that is the only thing that washes our sins away. Had it not been the blood from a perfect lamb that was slain, one who was sinless, we would have no hope. But because Christ was the perfect lamb, and because he knew no sin, the Bible says, he became sin. All of our sins piled upon him. And as we drink of this cup, we can remember what it is that cleanses us. It's the blood of Christ. It was shed on the cross. So we can drink deeply today and know that our sins are forgiven. And for that reason, we can walk away being of good cheer today. So thank you, Lord, for this cup you've prepared for us. We drink of you now and remember what you did on the cross. And let's drink of the Lord together. And Lord, we are so thankful for your love. And I pray, Lord, that those who wrestle, even right now with discouragement or pain, Lord, I pray that you would touch them today, that you'd pull them up like you did Peter out of the water, and that they'd sense your power and your presence. The proclamation that because we're in you, that we are overcomers. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for the encouragement today, and we bless you as we go our way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. We'll see you next time. You're dismissed.